Good morning. I'm concerned about this crowd here this morning. The early service, people came in and they were well rested and refreshed and alert and attentive from that extra hour of sleep last night. But you all, we're going to run into the lunch hour. Like now, and I'm concerned you might all get hangry on me, hungry, angry, and like, get going. Good to have you here. Good to see you. We've been working our way through parables that Jesus taught, and the next one we're going to look at this morning is in Luke chapter 12, so if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 12, have it open there, and we'll get into that in just a few moments. I expect you probably had a situation that I've been in where you have been invited to a party, birthday party, social gathering, and the host is attempting to get people connected and get people to know one another, and so the host is introducing all these little icebreaker questions, and you kind of go around the room and you answer the icebreaker question, and people are again getting to become acquainted with one another. Questions like this, you know, did you have a nickname growing up? What was your nickname? What would be your most favorite job? What's the best book you've ever read? Do you have a favorite TV show? What would you do if you won $1 million? Have you been asked questions like that? Of course, that last question, maybe you've been asked in kind of a little social setting, everyone's around the circle, and you know, what would you do if you won or came into or inherited $1 million or $10 million? What would you do? That question is a little bit more weightier than the other ones, because in answering that question, you really get to see and hear someone's values. What's most important to them? And I say that because if we came into $10 million, we would do with that what we wanted to do with that. And what we want to do is what we would value, what would be important to us. So this crowd's a little bit too big to go around the room and ask the question, you know, what would you do if you won $10 million? But it's a good question. What would I do if I won $10 million? Would I give it all to the church and continue doing what I'm doing now, continue drawing a salary from the church and just continuing my ministry as it is? Would I take that $10 million and put it in the bank and invest it and live off the interest income and stop drawing a salary from the church and continue doing what I'm doing? Would I do something completely different? Would I say, hey, I'm going to Boca Raton, Florida. I'm going to live on the beach. Would I pack it up and say, hey, I'm going to go to the mission field? As a self-funded missionary, I no longer need to raise support. I've got my own support raised. I'll go to the mission field. I've always wanted to bike across the country, you know. Man, with $10 million, I could probably bike around the world. Wouldn't that be a tremendous adventure? So what would you do with $10 million? What would I do with $10 million? The question of the hour is this. If we came into that kind of surplus money, what would it reveal to us about our relationship with God? We sing and we say that God means the most to us and He is the most important to us. So if we got dumped on with that amount of money, whether an inheritance or a winning or a gift, how would our relationship with God affect our attitude and our action with that kind of surplus? And what would it reveal about what we value? Because that's literally what it would do. It would be a mirror revealing to us what do we value the most with that kind of surplus. As I said already, a gift of $10 million, you would do with that what you wanted to do, and so what would you most want to do, and how does God influence your desires? I would argue that if you value money the most, or if you value yourself the most, you would do something completely different than if you valued God the most. And so the gift would just be a mirror to reveal your values. And of course, this is what Jesus has said, right? He said that repeatedly in words like this. Where your heart is at, well, that's where your money goes. And where your money goes, that's where your heart is at. It's just an indicator. It reveals. Well, we're going to get into that kind of question this morning because we're going to look at a parable here that Jesus taught. The context of the parable is Jesus is instructing a large crowd of people. He's been teaching them, giving them truth, giving them wisdom. He's been instructing them. And in the midst of his instruction, a man in the audience, a man in the crowd, speaks out and makes a demand of Jesus. And it's a very interesting demand. Instead of telling you it, we might as well look at it. You're at Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 13. This is where it begins. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Wow. What an interesting demand. Way to go public with it. Way to put Jesus on the spot with this crowd of people. Jesus, tell my slimy, greedy, loser brother to share with me some of my dead parents' money. Tell him to be generous and share with me. If that happened, if something like that happened here this morning, someone stands up, "Pastor Mark," that would rivet the crowd's attention, right? Like, whoa, this is awkward. Well, that's what's happening here, and Jesus is put on the spot. And I absolutely love Jesus' answer. So here's the question, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" I love that response. I love it. Jesus, the rightful judge of the universe, God in the flesh, says, "I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to read the will. I'm not going to get into those details. And I'm not going to arbitrate this dispute. I'm not going to touch it." I'm like, fantastic. And I say that because pastors get pulled sideways into all kinds of things like this. They do. I do. And I, quite frankly, I think pastors often get involved in things they ought not get involved with. And they get themselves in a lot of trouble, and quite frankly, they get the church in a lot of trouble. So if Jesus is like, "Not touching that one," I'm like, wow, thank you. But here's Jesus' response. "I'm not going to touch it. Not going to get involved in this." I'm guessing the man who came to Jesus with the request and the demand is a bit surprised by that and maybe a bit disappointed with the response. It's kind of like, really, Jesus? I mean, you raise the dead, you heal the sick, you give sight to the blind, and I come with you with a request like, you know, "Hey, this injustice is happening and my brother's not sharing with me," and you're like, "Not going to touch that one? Seriously?" Well, Jesus isn't going to arbitrate the dispute, but he does have something to say. Look at verse 15. "And he said to them," the whole crowd, "take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." I'm guessing this man who's come and made the request and is now shocked that Jesus has said, "No, I'm not going to do that," maybe now he feels like he's been punched in the gut. Because he's come to Jesus saying, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to share with me." And Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to do that. Be on your guard. Don't be greedy like your brother." Wow, this isn't kind of how I expected this conversation to go, Jesus. In essence, Jesus is saying, stop worrying about the inheritance, be on your guard against covetousness, and be concerned about your life, because your life doesn't consist of the abundance of your possessions. Be concerned about your life, your real life. An abundant life is not about abundant possessions, and a meager possessions doesn't mean a meager life. So then what is life? What is life? Jesus said, "And this is life, that you might know God and Jesus whom you have sent." Life is in knowing God, not in the abundance of your possessions. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't miss the warning of the passage. Jesus says, beware, be on your guard, that money in your pocket, it lies to you. You have any money in your pocket? I get paid once a month, first of the month. That was yesterday. So I have a little money in my pocket, and along with the receipts I have. And I got a, that's a 50 right there. That's a big bill. And there's a $1 bill. They're both pieces of paper. And they're both the same size. I could blow my nose with them and start a fire with them. But this one buys me more of what I value than this one. Because we've determined that this ink and this print is worth more than this print, right? With our money, we buy stuff that we value. But Jesus is saying, be careful, because that money in your pocket, it lies to you. Really? Well, what does it say? It says, I'm your life. It says, with me, you have life. Without me, you don't have life. And Jesus is saying, be on your guard against that, because money lies. And it tells you it's your life. I remember when I was a little kid, I would have been in elementary school at this time, and just a little guy, and I remember sitting on my bedroom floor playing with my little cars and my little stuff, whatever I'm doing, and one of my sisters, I have three older sisters, they're 9, 10, and 11 years older than me. So they were like the epitomes of wisdom. You know, they've got it all together. And I'm on my bedroom floor, and I'm playing with my cars, and one of my sisters comes in and sits on the edge of the bed. And I remember this, I remember turning to her and asking her, you know, what happens if you just run out of money? And I think she's a little startled by the question. This is a weird memory I had this week as I was thinking through this passage. She was a little startled by the question, you know, like, you're 8 years old. You don't have to worry about this for quite some time. Mom and Dad, gotcha, you know. You've got a while. But I wasn't satisfied with the answer. I'm like, well, what happens if I grow up and I become an adult and I just run out of money? I don't have any money. I don't remember what her answer was to that. I'm sure she probably hadn't thought through quite an answer at that point at 16, 17 years old. But looking back on that, it startled me that I was already beginning to be deceived by the lies that money tells. If you don't have money, you don't have anything. If you run out of money, it's like game over. Your life is done. Money buys things. Money does things. Money is life. But what a lie. You know, I don't want to be dishonest. Money is important. Money is very important. And the Bible has a lot to say about money and the wise use of it. Providing for our families is a spiritual thing. Providing for our families, caring for those in need, preparing for the future, saving, investing in relationships, advancing the gospel. Money is important, but money is not our life. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Matter of fact, you can lose all of your money and still have life. You understand that? You can lose everything, all of your money, all of your possessions, and still have life, and abundant life. Romans chapter 8, one of our favorite Bible passages. You know, we are more than conquerors. You know, that's the passage. Romans chapter 8 tells me that if I'm naked, I have no clothes, starving, no food, friendless, without liberty, without freedom, sitting in prison, waiting execution, even then I shall not be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, now that's life. That's life. Naked, starving, poor, friendless, dying, I'm alive. Why am I alive? Because God is for me and not against me. Well, how do I know God is for me? I'm sitting here naked in prison, no clothes, no food, starving, waiting to be killed. How is this life? Well, God is for me. How do I know God is for me? Because He gave me Jesus. And if He gave me Jesus, He's not going to withhold anything good from me now. Wow, even this? Nothing shall separate me from the love of God that is in Christ. Not poverty, not persecution, not prosperity. Surplus money is just a means for me to show how much I value the relationship I have with God by what I do with it. The absence of money is just a means for me to show how much God means to me with or without money. I still have life because my life is not connected to my possessions. Paul said in Colossians, my life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is my life, appears, then I will appear with Him in glory. Well, that's good news. So Jesus, he's in this crowd of people. He's giving instructions. Guy comes to him, tell my brother to share with me. Jesus says, I'm not going to get involved in that. Be on your guard against covetousness because one's life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Then he's going to back this instruction up with a parable. Let's look at it. Verse 16, we'll read the whole parable. And Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Well, what a blessing. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store all my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones where I will store all my grain and all my goods. Good idea. Don't want to be wasteful. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Retire early. Relax. Eat. Drink. Be merry. What a blessing. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared and laid up for many years, whose will they be? Not yours, someone else. I hope they're wise with it. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's the parable. You know, it's not a bad thing to have an abundant harvest. Not a bad thing to have an abundant harvest. Every farmer that's harvesting right now is hoping for an abundant harvest. It's not bad to have a successful business. Not bad to have profits go up. Not bad for your investments to go up. Not bad to receive an inheritance. Not bad to have an abundance of possessions. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's certainly not wrong to prepare for the future, to save and to lay up for the future. Joseph saved an entire nation with what he saved for the future. I'm kind of expecting, we won't get into the details of this, but I'm kind of expecting that you're hoping that I'm saving for the future because you probably don't want to pay my salary till I'm 100. Just being honest. You're like, hey, at some point we're going to want a younger pastor. I hope you're preparing for the future. So it's not bad to have an abundant harvest, not bad to have a successful business, profits increase, interest increases, not bad to lay up for the future. It's a good thing to enjoy the prosperity that God gives. It's not a bad thing to relax, to eat, and to drink, and to party, right? Not bad at all. Matter of fact, there would be times it would be wrong to not throw a party. This month, we're going to have a party called Thanksgiving, where you're going to eat and drink and relax because of all that funny stuff turkey does in your belly. The parable is not about prosperity, nor about provisions for the future. The parable is about being rich toward God. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. Your life consists in knowing God. Be rich toward God. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's where the parable leads us. Here's some lessons I've thought through as I've thought through this little parable that Jesus teaches. First, building your life on temporal possessions is foolish. Building your life on stuff and things and money and the things that money buys is foolish. Don't believe the lies that money tells you. If you believe the lie that money tells you, your life will be destroyed and you will perish with your possessions. Interesting, this parable is a very strong parable because in this parable, Jesus uses a very strong word. Fool. Psalms 53, which we're so familiar with now, says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Personality and being doesn't come about by the random chance and exploding gases. There's a God. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Jesus says in this parable, the person who builds their life on material things is a practical atheist. The fool says there is no God. The person who lives for possessions lives like there's no God. So it may not be a professing atheist, but they're living like a practical atheist. Fool. Strong language. The fool is not one who is rich and has lots of possessions. The fool is one who forfeits his soul by valuing possessions above God and using those possessions for purely selfish ends. That's the fool. Second, a surplus. It's a good thing. But it's a mirror revealing what you value. We come into a surplus, we do with it what we want. And what we want reveals what we value. Nothing wrong with having an abundance. Nothing wrong with coming into a surplus. God gives us the ability to produce wealth. God gives some the ability to produce wealth really good. There are some people who are really successful businessmen. There are some farmers that just have a harvest that's better than they expected. God gives the ability to produce wealth. And those who are successful at it will praise God. But the surplus that we come into is an opportunity for us to see what we value. And it's a mirror for us to look into our spiritual life. What do I do with this abundance that God has supplied? How does my relationship with God affect my attitude and my response to it? You can go all the way back to that first question. What would you do with $10 million? What would I do with $10 million? Nothing wrong with having big barns. Just remember, those who are rich in this present age shouldn't be proud, nor trust in riches, which are so unreliable, but trust in God who richly provides us everything to enjoy. Be rich in good deeds, be generous, willing to share, storing up a treasure as a good foundation for the future, taking hold of life that is truly life. Be rich toward God. Being rich toward God is wise. It's another lesson this parable teaches us. Being rich toward God is wise. Being rich toward God means that you value that which is most valuable. You value God Himself. And you use your earthly wealth to demonstrate that you value God. You glorify God with your resources. You honor Him with your wealth. For me, as I'm thinking this through, being rich toward God, this is extremely practical. Because if I'm going to be rich toward God, if life is found in knowing God, and if I'm going to be rich toward God and treasure Him the most, then I better get to know Him really well. If I'm going to treasure God the most and be rich toward Him, I ought to get to know Him really well. Because I can't treasure Him if I don't know Him. The Bible says, grow in grace and grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I only get to know God as He has revealed Himself. And so treasuring God comes from knowing God, and knowing God comes from spending time with God. If I know God and I treasure Him, the rest of life falls into place quite nicely. So that's where the battle is found. Last one, being rich toward God has fierce competitors. Not passive competitors, but active, fierce, want-to-take-me-out competitors. If you're not alert to this, you're going to be taken out. Jesus again uses strong words. Beware, take care, be on your guard. Those of you who know me know that I, on nice days, I like to bike to work. It's a nice little 5-mile ride across Cottsville Road, straight across Cottsville Road from my house to up here in the corner. And I like to bike to work. Because I like to bike to work and do it quite a bit, I've got to know Cottsville Road really well. And I know all the little homes on Cottsville Road, and I know all the little doggies on Cottsville Road. And I know the little dogs, and I know the big dogs, and I know the nice dogs, and I know the mean dogs, and I know the dogs that are chained, and I know the dogs that are loose. And it influences my ride. This summer, there are a number of new homeowners on Cottsville Road. And some of those new homeowners have dogs, and I've got to know those dogs too. There's a new homeowner on Cottsville Road, a little bit west from here. And I watched them move in, and they're there for a little while, and I didn't see any dogs. But one day, I'm biking home from work, and as I'm biking down Cottsville Road heading home, fortunately for me, there was a dog that barked, and we made friendly eye contact. And there were two big dogs. And because they barked, I had a warning. Because they barked before they started running. They bark and they begin running. And it provided me a brief moment to kick that thing into high gear and hopefully outrun them. So I kick it into gear, and I'm sailing, and those dogs come out, no electric fence, boom, they are out in the road and running next to me. And fortunately, because of the warning, I had enough time to get out. And they ran a long way down Cotswold Road, but they can't keep up. Jesus is saying here, beware, be on your guard, because covetousness will kill you. Beware, be on your guard, covetousness will kill you. The desire for wealth and things will plunge you to ruin and destruction. Don't perish like the fool. And don't be disillusioned that you can love God and money. They are mutually exclusive. You can't serve one and the other at the same time. You may not be a professing atheist, but you don't want to live like a practical one either. Treasure God. Be rich toward God. Value Him who is most valuable. You understand this is grace to us. This is grace to us for Jesus to say, beware against covetousness and greed. It will kill you. Treasure God. He is your life. You understand this is grace. This is like you don't want to perish. Treasure God. Knowing God is life. Your life isn't found in an abundance of possessions. This is grace to you and me. You understand that? Both the warning and the instruction. So whatever it is that clamors for your preoccupation, whatever it is that lies to you saying, I am your life, without me you have nothing, is a fierce competitor for God's supremacy. And you and I face that battle every day in a thousand ways. If you don't have, and you see the shirts, if you don't have golfing, you don't have life. Hunting is life. Money is life. Whoever has the most toys wins. You don't have sex, you lose. There's a thousand things that they're pressing in on us that lies to us that says, I'm your life, and without me, you have no life. And Jesus, this parable is about money and possessions and inheritances fighting to have God's place. Finding your life, establishing your identity, building your life on another foundation other than God makes you a damned fool. That's the strength of this parable. Jesus is saying, treasure God. Stop worrying about the inheritance. Be concerned about your life. Treasure God. Be rich toward Him. For in knowing God is where life is found. Well, Lynn and I, if you know us, you know that we value Jimmy John's sandwich shop. We don't have a line item in our budget, but we probably should have. But if you go to Jimmy John's sandwich shop, if you've been there and if you visit the place, they have little signs all over the walls, little sayings and little quotes. And there's a little plaque on Jimmy John's wall, and it has a parable on it. It's a modern parable. And maybe you've seen this, maybe you've read it. It's called The Mexican Fisherman. It's a modern parable. I want you to listen to this. The American investment banker was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with just one fisherman docked. Inside the small boat were several large yellowfin tuna. The American complimented the Mexican on the quality of his fish and asked him how long it took to catch him. The Mexican replied, "Only a little while." The American then asked, "Why didn't you stay out longer and catch more fish?" The Mexican said, "Well, with this I have more than enough money to support my family's needs." The American then asked, "But what do you do with the rest of your time?" The Mexican fisherman said, "Oh, I sleep late, fish a little, play with my kids, take a siesta with my wife Maria, stroll into the village in the evening, or I sip wine and play guitar with my amigos. I have a full life." The American scoffed, "I'm a Harvard MBA and could help you out. You should spend more time fishing. With the proceeds, buy a bigger boat. With the proceeds from your bigger boat, you could buy several boats. Eventually, you would have a fleet of fishing boats. Instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you could sell directly to the processor, eventually opening your own cannery. You could control the product, the processing, and the distribution. Of course, you would need to leave this small coastal fishing village after a while and move to Mexico City, then to Los Angeles, and eventually to New York, where you would run your ever-expanding enterprise." The Mexican fisherman asked, How long will this take? To which the American banker replied, 15 to 20 years. But then what? Asked the Mexican. The American laughed, well, that's the best part. When the time is right, you could announce an IPO, sell your company stock to the public, and become very rich. You would make millions. Millions? Then what? The American said, well, then you could retire. Move to a small coastal fishing village where you could sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take a siesta with your wife, stroll into the village in the evenings where you could sip wine and play guitar with your amigos. Of course, the parable is meant to make us respond and say, well, how silly. Why would he go down that 20-year road to end up where he's presently at? I think Jesus would use this very parable and say, if neither of them are rich toward God, then they're both fools. If neither of them are rich toward God, they're both fools. Because it doesn't matter if you're extremely wealthy or just getting by, possessions, in this essence, are quite irrelevant because life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. What matters is, are you rich toward God? Do you know Him? Do you value Him? Do you treasure Him? Are you rich toward Him? Are your temporal surpluses a means for you to show how much you value Him and a mirror into your spiritual life? Are you building your life on Him? Is He your treasure today? Is He your end game tomorrow? Be rich toward God. This is a little parable. Take care. Be on your guard. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. Be rich toward God. Now, the message really needs to be thought through by every one of us and brought right down into the practical living of our life. We don't want to go just away and say, oh, that's right, good message. We need to treasure God and leave without thinking that through. I need to think that through, and so do you. I think through, you know, Lynn and I, in the course of our life together as husband and wife, we have experienced the entire economic range of experience, I think. We've had the situation where we had more bills than money, where I didn't have enough money to pay the month's rent, where you go to the landlord and say, this is what I got. It's not enough, but I hope by the end of the month I'll have the rest, and next month I'll pay you. We've been there. We've been a husband and wife with kids, expecting another one, and been unemployed and uninsured. We've also experienced our needs well supplied, and experienced what it means to owe no one nothing, and to be amply supplied. We've got the whole gamut, I think, down. God had to take me, I think, to the place more than once where, what happens if you run out of money? Money's not your life. Your life is found in me. By the way of responding to this, you know, we have determined we have a budget. You know, we put together a budget, a financial plan, and we do it every year. And I put the budget together, and Lynn administrates the budget, because if I had to administrate the budget, I wouldn't keep the budget. And we're just a good team that way. It works well. But a part of that is every month, out of our bank account, there's money that's drawn out that goes to the Lord and to the Lord's work. We don't even see it anymore, but every year we look at it. It's just kind of a disciplined part of our money now. There's money that just goes to the Lord's work, and every month just comes right out of our account. It's a disciplined giving, and that's what it happens. But then, during the course of the year, God will provide us opportunities to get involved in other projects of His work. And there's a way to spontaneously give to the Lord and to His work. But you know what I've discovered? You can have disciplined giving, and you can be spontaneity in your giving. But it doesn't end the battle for God's supremacy in your soul and in your life. You following that? The battle's still there. What do I treasure the most? Do I treasure God, or do I treasure stuff and money and things? It's a daily battle. Treasuring God precedes being rich toward Him, if you will, with what you've been given. Does that make sense? Treasuring God precedes being rich toward Him with the blessings that He's given you. So daily there's this need on my part of, I need to treasure God. I need to get to know God. I need to see Him in His Word. I need Him to reveal Himself to me. I need to spend time with Him in prayer. I need to worship Him, because if I don't, 1,000 lies will come at me before lunchtime, and I'll begin to believe them and begin to live like God doesn't exist. You with me? This is grace to us. Jesus is saying, be on your guard. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. Life is found in knowing Me. Treasure God. This is grace to us. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a powerful little parable. We're glad Jesus gave it. We're glad Luke recorded it. And we're thankful for the grace that it is to us. Wake us up. Cause us to be alert, to be attentive, to be on our guard to the multiple things that come into our life every day, clamoring, I'm your life, I'm your life. Father, help us by faith to put those lies to death, by believing You and treasuring You and drawing on You and building our life upon You, understanding and realizing that our life is found in You, and if everything else is taken, we will not be separated from You and Your love, and You've given us Jesus, and Jesus is our life, and when He appears, we'll appear with Him in glory. Cause us to be diligent in setting our hearts and minds on You day by day, continually, so that we might treasure You the most, so that when the surplus comes, You are directing our desires. Cause us to take the surplus and use it as a mirror to look at our spiritual life, to look at where our heart goes, because where our heart is, that's where our money goes, and where our money goes is where our heart is. And so use the resources that You give us as a mirror into our spiritual life, and may we look into that and grow by it. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for this instruction. We thank You for this encouragement. Cause us to help one another to take You at Your Word, and to value You supremely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.